Lights and Perfection.
Our subject this afternoon, brethren, is entitled Lights and Perfections. And to begin with, I want to say that we're told in Scripture that secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll be reciting a lot of scriptures, which I will not read. So for the sake of the subject, if you mark them down, they'll be good for your private study. We see then that there are things which God has not seen fit to make known to us. And none of us should attempt to be wise beyond that which is written. We should seek grace to be humble, humble enough not to try to find out things too wonderful, too high. Psalm 139:6. We only know in part, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, and we should be thankful for that part and leave it to God to grant us a fuller revelation in the kingdom through Christ our head. But on the other hand, brethren, let's not forget the things which are revealed to us, the things that belong to us. They have been given to us for instruction and prayerful, careful study. It is only as we perceive and compare Scripture with Scripture that we do learn what God has revealed to us in His Word. The Holy Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ, is not given to the lazy, but to the diligent soul who is made fat, Proverbs 13:4. Rightly dividing the word of truth calls for us to be a workman and not a lazy man. We have said this, brethren, so that we can get into our study about lights and perfections. Maybe you've guessed what it is. It's the Urim and the Thummim. We have seen that there does appear to be some things that God has seen fit to keep secret to Himself. We freely admit that concerning the Urim and the Thummim, no man can know anything except what God has revealed in His Word. If we humbly and attentively compare the different scriptures that are mentioned about lights and perfections and note what they say, we will discover that God has been pleased to tell us quite a bit about their nature, their use, and their spiritual significance. Now, the pastor had very little to say about the Urim and the Thummim, but in answer to a question asked him in 1912, his reply was this, and we quote, "There is nothing specifically known on this subject other than that the Urim and the Thummim were used in some way to give a definite yes or no to Israel." Now, these answers were somehow given by the use of the stones in the high priest's breastplate, but how, nobody knows, unquote. Well, brethren, today I'm sure that the pastor might approve of us examining Scripture to see what we can find out about the Urim and the Thummim. Both words are used in the plural number, which we feel is emphasizing the importance or the dignity of something. It was quite likely that the Urim was a singular object, and so was the Thummim. This appears to be so from Scripture, for Urim signifies lights or light, being the plural form of the word often used for lights. In Scripture, which we list, and I'm going to rattle them off, Isaiah 31:9, 44:16, 47:14, 50:11, and Ezekiel 52, Urim is translated as fire. That's its secondary meaning. While in Isaiah 24:15, it is rendered fires, the plural of it. Thummim means perfections or perfection. In the Septuagint, these words are translated delosis and aletheum, meaning manifestation and truth. It is interesting to note that reference is made to these mysterious objects only 7 times in the Old Testament. And it's also interesting to note that in Exodus 28:30, Leviticus 8:8, Ezra 2:63, and Nehemiah 7:65, they're spoken of as the Urim and the Thummim. But in Deuteronomy 33:8, the order is reversed, and it's Thummim and Urim. And another interesting thing is that in Numbers 27:21 and 1 Samuel 28:6, Urim is mentioned alone. And there's no command given to Moses by God to make these things. He was only ordered or told to put them in the breastplate, in the Hebrew, to give them into the breastplate. Brethren, we're laying the groundwork for the thrust of our study, so bear with me. Let us consider their place. And this is known to us in Exodus 28:30, which is our study text. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, margin in your Bibles, lights and perfections. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. In verse 16, we read, four square, it shall be doubled. From this, we gather that the linen fabric of which the breastplate was made in the form of a bag, which into the Urim and the Thummim were placed. And in this way, it would be worn under the high priest's heart. The two objects would be under the 12 precious stones which bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And linked with that, too, were the onyx stones on Aaron's shoulders. And now we come to their use, which we have gathered from the scriptures mentioned. We find the first use in Numbers 27:21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel of him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word should they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all of the congregation. It seems clear from this scripture that in certain circumstances the mind of the Lord is conveyed through the Urim. And in 1 Samuel 28:6 bears this out. For of Saul it is said, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And from these two passages we gather that it was by means of the Urim or the light in the breastplate of the high priest that counsel or guidance should be obtained for the nation of Israel. We further find confirmation of this in Ezra 2:61-63. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called after their name, these sought to register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put out from the priesthood. And Tirshatha, or the governor, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim, meaning this was to be so until one stood up through which the mind of God would be clearly revealed. Now we reason here, brethren, from all this, that the Urim and Thummim were probably two precious stones which were drawn out as a lot, a drawing out to give God's judgment on the thing. And in Proverbs 16:33 we read, the lot is cast into the lap, meaning into the bosom, for the whole judgment is one of the Lord. And we feel that the word bosom is put here for the clothing or the covering over it. And we use Exodus 4, 6 and 7 and Ruth 4:16 as proofs. And the Lord furthermore said unto him, put thine hand into thy bosom. And he did. He put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, it was as leprous as snow. And the Lord said, put thine hand back in thy bosom again. And he put his hand to his bosom again. And behold, it had turned as his other flesh. And in the Ruth scripture, it's just that Naomi laid the child on her bosom. So we see that the two precious stones placed in the bag and one drawn out would give the judicial decision, which would be of the Lord. Hence the breastplate being called the breastplate of judgment. That's in the study text, Exodus 28:15. Now in verse 16, brethren, we notice that a span is 9 inches by 9 inches. That's the little pocket or the bag in the bosom. Now the land of Israel, we know, was divided by lot, as we see in Numbers 26:55. But Eleazar the high priest had to be present, Numbers 34:17. And one can use this scripture compare it with Numbers 27:21 and Joshua 17:4, when Eleazar would decide it. The lot came up, Joshua 19:1. The lot came out, Joshua 19:17. And this is out or forth from this bag of the ephod. In Ezra 2:61-63, no judgment at all could be given unless the high priest was present with the breastplate of judgment, with its bag, of course, in which were the Urim and the Thummim. And that gave God's decision. So first has been intimated in our scriptures, the Urim and the Thummim were deposited into this bag of judgment. The decision, which is the giving of God's mind on a matter. This very word in scripture, the Septuagint version, the oldest translation made into the Greek, is logion, meaning oracle. Because of it, the high priest obtained the oracular responses from God. And second, the breastplate was connected with and formed an essential part of the ephod. Exodus 28:6-7 and verse 28 tells us that this is so. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have 2 shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the 2 edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And in verse 28, they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. Now the ephod, brethren, was peculiarly the dress of the high priest. And by this means, the Urim and the Thummim, through them the high priest learned the counsel of God, and it was then able to declare to Israel what course they should take, or tell them what was about to happen. So before we finally arrive at our main thrust of our study, we're going to examine some ways that this really had to do with Israel's destiny. In 1 Samuel 14:3-24, we read, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And it came to pass, when Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw thine hand. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food before evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. So here we find Saul accompanied by Ahiah, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, commanding that the ark be brought, that he may ascertain the meaning of the tumult among the Philistines. But instead of Saul waiting for this, he binds Israel with a curse and enters the battle. And in verse 4, Saul asks the Lord for a perfect lot, margin, show forth the truth. And in verse 45, he asks for lots between him and Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel 23, verses 6 to 13, we find Abiathar, the only surviving priest of the line of Eli, fleeing with David, with the ephod in hand, having escaped the slaughter at Nob. And David ascertains by the ephod that it is the purpose of the men at Keilah to deliver him up to Saul. And again at Ziklag, David consults the Lord through Abiathar and the ephod, and he obtains a favorable answer. And now, brethren, we come to the significance of these two precious stones, the Urim and the Thummim. The 12 gems on which are graven the names of Israel's 12 tribes were worn upon the heart of Aaron. The Urim and the Thummim were placed within the breastplate beneath the 12 precious stones. To us, then, as spiritual Israel, this means, first of all, they speak of that which is found in the heart of our blessed Lord Jesus. As John the Beloved said, who actually leaned on Jesus' bosom, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Yes, brethren, light and perfection center in Jesus, who is our great high priest. In him we see the antitype of the Urim, John 1:14. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Meaning that it is a prophetic statement for not all of Israel, even then, and at our Lord's first advent, were enlightened. And certainly, the world was not enlightened, and it isn't enlightened today. The true light is our Lord's teachings and example among the false lights that are in the world today. We have been enlightened as to God's will for us. And in the kingdom, all of the world of mankind will be enlightened. That's the way our Lord, that's just why our Lord said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 John 1:5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We see the apostles following the examples of Jesus in symbolizing truth and righteousness as light, and sin and every evil as so much opposing darkness. God himself, thus considered, would be the very perfection of light. No darkness, no sin, no imperfection. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Meaning that the Father's mind, the Father's will, was fully represented in our Lord Jesus, and is the best, the closest, the most positive representation we're ever going to get. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the reality of the Urim and the Thummim, for they were the figure. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In our Lord Jesus, we also see the antitype of the Thummim. Every perfection is found in him. For as Song of Solomon 5:16 says, he is altogether lovely. He is over all, God blessed forever, Romans 9:5. And a proof scripture of that is Colossians 1:17 and 18. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. and he is now the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1:22. Now, our Lord has complete authority over man and heavenly things. Concerning his humanity, our Lord was that holy thing of Luke 1:35. The Father himself said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. In his speech, our Lord was perfect. "Grace is poured into thy lips." Psalm 45:2. "God hath blessed thee forever." "Never man spake like this man." John 7:46. The confession of his enemies. In his character, he was flawless. A lamb without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19. And in his conduct, he was perfect. I do those things which please him. John 8:29. Yes, dear brethren, our Lord Jesus is the reality of which the Urim and the Thummim were only the figure. We even have something more specific here, brethren. God is light. 1 John 1:5. And God is love. 1 John 4:8. This makes known to us what God is in himself. The balance, if we may put it this way, was perfectly maintained and manifested by his Son. The love he exercised was certainly like his Father's, and the light which he displayed was never separated from that love. A little cold here or something, brethren. The love he exercised was like his Father's, and the light which he displayed was never separated from that love. In like manner, the Urim and the Thummim, the perfect two, light and perfection, formed a unit, being together in the breastplate upon the high priest's heart. We feel that the antitype of this is found in John 1:14, which we'll quote, which we've quoted before. The expression "full of grace and truth" contains in truth the two main thoughts of the breastplate. Truth is the effect of the light, and God is the light, and he sent the light, Jesus, into the world. Light, being what it manifests or brings out, is the truth. In fact, the truth. Christ, the light of the world, is the truth. Coming into the world. Everything, even every part of us, brethren, gets our character from Jesus Christ, endeavors to, at any rate. Grace, what it is in God, is expressed toward man in the giving of his Son. In addition to the two names of these objects, Urim and Thummim, what they are in themselves, foreshadows that which is in Christ, the very purpose for which they were designed by God. Their use to which they were put receives fulfillment in Christ. As we have seen, they were used for a means of communication to Israel so that they would know God's mind and God's will concerning them. Brethren, how this points to our Lord. He is the wonderful counselor of Isaiah 9:6, and in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. No wonder he could say, "I am the truth." John 14:6. The mind and will of God has been perfectly revealed in our Lord, brethren, by his life, his perfect life. And his perfect knowledge of the Father's thoughts are clearly intimated in these scriptures. For he speaks to his disciples like this, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth." John 5:20. There's no restraint here. There's no reserve on God's part. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whom he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Matthew 11:27, indicating his prehuman fellowship with his Father for centuries before his first advent. This was clearly impressed upon our Lord after he was made flesh. It enabled him to say, "What he hath seen and heard, he testifies." John 3:32. The Father loveth the Son and hath giveth all things into his hand. John 3:35. Our Lord's communication to us of what the Father had given him is without reserve. Speaking to his disciples, he said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you my friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." John 15:15. This is just like it was before, brethren, because Abraham was a friend of God. God told him in advance about the destruction of Sodom and preached the gospel to him beforehand. And none of us either, brethren, are in darkness, for the Lord Jesus had made known to us all things that will shortly come to pass. We are told in Hebrews 1:1-2, "God hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son." "Into which he hath explained his justice, his love, and his provision for our reconciliation." Yes, brethren, perfectly has the Lord committed to us the mind of our Father in heaven. Fully he has revealed our Father's heart to us, and this is the second great truth foreshadowed by the Urim and the Thummim, that the counsels of God are only learned through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. These counsels of grace are inseparably connected with us, symbolized by the Urim and the Thummim. We are spiritual Israel. And by these 12 precious stones, bearing the names of Jacob's sons, all symbolic of mankind at the end of the millennium, eventually being under one of these 12 tribes, under their jurisdiction at the end of the millennium. For they are together in the high priest breastplate. We have another truth signified by the Urim and the Thummim as well, brethren. It is this: when we're doubtful as to the proper course we should follow, when we desire light upon our path, we should obtain it by coming to and seeking it from our great high priest. Numbers 27:21 says, "And he shall stand before Eleazar the high priest, who shall seek counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord." And so we learn that not only did the high priest bear judgment of the congregation before the Lord, he also carried the judgment of the Lord back to the congregation. A solemn and weighty function indeed. And all this we have in our Lord Jesus. He sitteth now on the right hand of the Father's throne and bears our judgment on his heart continually. And he does, by the Holy Spirit's influence and guidance, communicate to us the whole counsel of God in reference to the minute circumstances of our daily walk in the narrow way. We do not want, we do not desire visions or dreams of any kind. We walk by faith. We walk in the Spirit and enjoy all the certainty which the perfect Urim on the breastplate of our high priest affords. The antitype of this for us is very striking, brethren. Jesus Christ has purchased for himself an inheritance, as God has told him in Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Remember how at the time of his death Jesus prayed, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. John 17:9-10. Our Father in heaven, brethren, is not prepared to give the Lord the heathen until the church, his body, is completed. Revelation 2:26. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as received of my Father. Our Lord is waiting, and he has been waiting since Pentecost. Having bought us with his blood, he waits. He waits for us to be completed, so that we can share the inheritance with him, the heathen, and the whole earth, so that they too, eventually, under the new covenant and under righteousness, can become a part of the Israel of God. This is the Lord's inheritance, both the spiritual and earthly portions of it, and he will share it with us, for we are going to be joint heirs with him, as Romans 8:17 says. In John 17:22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Yes, brethren, we know that the different positions we will have in the kingdom will be decided by our Lord. To one of us, he will say, have authority over 10 cities. That's going to be very hard to attain, brethren. And to another, he'll say, be thou over 5 cities, verse 19, and so on. Then our Joshua Jesus will apportion the inheritance to us according to the mind of the Father. So we're going to do some summing up, brethren. In Christ, we have the reality of the Urim and the Thummim, all that was foreshadowed by the two, and in a very singular manner. First, he is the light and the perfection of God, the brightness of his glory, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. 2. In Christ, the light, life, and righteousness and grace of God are met together, and their balance is perfectly maintained. 3. Our Lord is the one in which all the counsels of God find their center. 4. Counsels of God centered in Christ are inseparably connected with us, his body members, the church. 5. To our Lord Jesus, and by our Lord Jesus, is made fully known the mind of God, for in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. 6. From Jesus Christ, through the influence of the Spirit of the Father, directions can be obtained for every step of our pilgrim journey. 7. By Christ, the promised and purchased possession will be administered, the new covenant in the kingdom. And in closing, brethren, we note an application the Urim and the Thummim had for Israel. Ezra 2:63 informs us that there was no one with the Urim and the Thummim to communicate the mind of God with Israel after they returned from Babylonian captivity. We feel that that company with Ezra we feel, brethren, that the company seen with Ezra typify the remnant left after Armageddon. We say that the ancient worthies will then be present on the earth. Christ will have fully returned with the church. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both, Zechariah 6:13. Actually, a king and a priest at the same time. A king in the sense of governor, and a priest in the sense of atoner, who, having redeemed the people, reconciles them and dispenses the divine favor to them. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures from Isaiah 2:2-5, brethren, in closing. Isaiah 2:2-5. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God and of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is all going to be in the hands of the mediator, Jesus Christ, the high priest. Isaiah 14:1 is proof of this. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Isaiah 44:5, one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And others will subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Well, brethren, all we have studied, we see that we can add a new title to the many belongings, the belonging titles of our Lord Jesus, in addition to the ones that he already has. The Lamb of God, the High Priest of our profession, the ransom sacrifice, the light of the world. He is also the personification of the will of God contained in the breastplate of Israel's high priest. He is the Urim and the Thummim. He is the perfect will of God complete. May the Lord add his blessing.